And so if you're not a member here or a regular attender here, then you need to know that here at this church, I don't know what other churches do, but we'll tell you what we do. We open up God's Word, and we believe that there's life and light in this book, and that in it we find the truths that God would speak to us. In it we find life in Jesus, and we're all about Jesus here. That's what we. It's a, today is like our Super Bowl, right? This is the big day where Jesus sealed forever. For all of eternity, life that I can have with him. And he sealed that on the cross. And then he sealed it by raising from the dead 3 days later. A miraculous event. And I spent last night watching The Passion of the Christ. And I don't know how many have ever seen that movie. So I finally got done with that at 1 o'clock this morning. And I'm so thankful I watched that. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It's definitely a very graphic film, and it's hard to watch. It is hard to watch, but such a good reminder of all that Jesus went through because he loved me, because he loves me. And I'm so thankful for a God that loves me that much. So we want to affirm today that we find all these truths in God's Word. We hold it in high regard. And today we're going to open this book. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, it's fine. There's one in front of you, or we'll have it on the PowerPoint here in just a moment. I do want to invite you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, as we look briefly today. 30 minutes, I'm told, I have to be done in 30 minutes if we're to do communion today and do it justice. So I'm going to try to preach quickly. Matthew chapter 28 this morning. I thought last year, I was reviewing in my notes what I had preached last year, last Easter. And I thought, how am I going to be honest, I really went through this process, Dolores. I thought, how am I going to preach a better message than I did last year? Because that was fantastic. You know, it was a fantastic message, and I heard it, and I was like, wow, that was a really great message. How am I going to do better than that? How am I going to top last year's message? And I had such great illustrations. Remember the illustration of the hollow bunny? Remember that? It's a great illustration, great sermon. And how in the world am I going to beat that sermon and do that justice? And I thought, you know, it came to me that we're talking about, I really don't have anything to worry about, because what we're going to talk about today is the fact that Jesus died on the cross and brutally for us, and that we were all at one point, if you don't know Jesus, headed to an eternal judgment apart from God, and Jesus died and paid the penalty brutally on our behalf on a scandalous night 2,000 years ago, and that he, 3 days later, after all hope was lost, I love in the movie that you hear the stone rolling away and light comes into the cave, the tomb, and Jesus comes forth, glorious day, risen from the dead after death thought it had a final word, but Jesus has the final word. I thought, if that's what we're preaching today, then this is a good day. We're going to have a great message, right? Because you can't get better than that. You can't get more exciting than the God that created everything, that created the trees that we see and the grass and everything that we see today, created you, counted and numbered the hairs on your head. That God died for me and for you, and he sealed the deal by raising from the dead 3 days after his death, that we're celebrating to that truth today is a good day. Nothing can be more exciting than that. Amen? Now, there's nothing more exciting. We're getting excited about football games. It's silly. Getting excited about Alabama football. I get excited about it, but it's silly. Excited about our basketball team. Silly. We have something to be excited about today. The Lord is risen. And that means something for you and for me. It has an impact on the way that I live and who I am. So I want to look at this little small passage, and then we're going to turn pages in just a few minutes. But Matthew chapter 28. Let me pray before we read this. One last, I'm going to pray and just ask that God would bless the message. Lord, we ask that you would, we know that you're going to do your part, that the seed is going to go forth and is going to go forth and land on some soil. Some soil is going to be hard. Some soil is going to be tender. Some of the seed is going to sprout forth and bring forth life. Tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold. And some seed is going to be choked. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God would break hard ground, and that you would do a work in all of our hearts, the capacity that the Word of God has, empowered by the Spirit of God, work in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, verse 1, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Imagine this earthquake happens. Jesus is risen. You have a guards standing watch. In verse 4, the guards shook for fear. It's interesting that in chapter 27, verse 51, the earth shook and the rocks were split. It's interesting wordplay. Here, it's not the earth that's shaking because of the earthquake. The men are shaking in fear. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. There's an irony that the men that are tasked with watching a corpse become like corpses, and the corpse raises up to new life. That amazing irony. That was interesting reading that passage. The guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. And the angels said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I've told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. I want to just think this morning about what happens when you come to the reality of God and you come to the reality of a risen Jesus. And one day, everybody in this room will approach this reality in some way or another. You'll do it with fear of one of two kinds. Indeed, we see it here. The men that are watching the grave, they have fear, right? We see it, God's word says. And verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Fear. And listen, when you come upon something supernatural, it's a very natural thing to have fear. I've never come upon an angel or anything like that. Is anybody in this room? Don't raise your hand. come upon some apparition, something. I've come across some strange things, but nothing that I would say. It was probably more like pizza or, you know, some bad pepperoni. I'm talking about something like this. You see these angels, and you see, you come to the realization that Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's God, and he's affirmed all the things that he taught. And these men are quite fearful, as I imagine you and I might be. There's a fear that is like that, and then there's a fear, God's word says, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. It's natural to have fear, but if you're a believer, joy definitely has the final word. With fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. Notice verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. There's a fear that leads to incapacity. There's a fear that happens when you come upon God. If you're a non-believer today and you come upon the God of the universe, and what will happen inevitably is you will be fearful and you'll act like these men did. You'll shake with fear and become like dead men. There's a fear that's an ungodly sort of fear, a fear because you don't know what you're dealing with. You don't have a relationship with the God of the universe, and this is a concern to you, and that fear will turn into, I better not say anything. I better not do anything. God is here. And then there's a fear, like these ladies, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. There's a fear that's a reverent fear that doesn't incapacitate you. There's a fear that enables you and enlivens you and quickens you to worship God. There's that kind of fear. There's an exciting kind of, wow, something awesome is happening. It's fearful, but on the other hand, I want to check this thing out. And these ladies, to behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. There's a fear that leads to worship. There's a fear that leads to great joy. What do we have to be joyful about? What do these people have to be joyful about? This is the great news. What are they joyful about? They were happy because they knew that all that Jesus did and said has been verified. God's alive. Nothing to sorrow anymore. God makes all things new. Are you thankful today? There may be some people in this room that are like, this makes no sense. I get it. It's a nice little fairy tale. You know what I mean? I get it. You know, you guys are religious people and you meet, but this is not really important. It's interesting because Jesus' story, I remember Jesus when he was teaching, the very first message he ever preached, and he stands up and he gives a parable. And this parable talks about the seed. And Jesus says, oh yeah, this seed. Anyway, nobody understood it. The disciples came to Jesus afterwards and said, what in the world are you talking about? And Jesus says, well, hold on, you have to have ears to hear. There's some people right now that are in this room and have no idea what we're talking about, have no real understanding what the big deal is. You're completely blinded by this reality. And then Jesus says, you know, some people just aren't going to understand. They're blinded to it. And then there are we that gather together and love Jesus. We get it. We've seen it. We've seen God operate in our lives. This is not just an exercise in coming to church. Heavens, no. This is relationship with the God of the universe. Wonderful opportunity to meet with other believers in Jesus and worship God. Awesome. What's so exciting? What's exciting on Easter Sunday is that Jesus came, died on the cross, rose from the dead for me and you. That's exciting news. Oh, there's no proof. There's no proof. I'm reading in some commentaries about some of these evidences of maybe those people thought he rose from the dead, but really he was unconscious for 3 days, and then he came to. You know, you've heard that theory. It's called the swoon theory. People believe this stuff. It's the swoon theory. Jesus kind of swooned for 3 days, and then he got up. And then we're meant to believe that Jesus got up after being bludgeoned to death, lost half of his blood, came up. And the disciples saw Jesus' bloody mess and said, "Hey, this is great. I want a resurrected body like that one day." No. Mass hallucination theory. Oh, yeah. A whole bunch of people just believed that they saw Jesus, but wasn't really Jesus. Jesus rose in spirit, not bodily, except for that Thomas actually put his hands in the side. No. 500 people saw Jesus at once. This is passing certifiable standards for what anybody in the world would accept as good evidence. Jesus rose from the dead. What's the big deal? I want to invite you to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about in this passage that he himself has a lot of qualifications in which, spiritual ones, that he could boast and say, "Look at me, look how great I am. I've arrived at something. I'm spiritually a good person." And Paul, basically, in effect, is making an argument that there's nothing good in any of us, and he had all the best qualifications, and yet it was nothing. It amounted up to nothing. All of your good stuff doesn't really add up to anything. Everybody needs to understand this. If we're going to understand why this is such great news, Jesus dying on the cross for us and raising from the dead, it's important that we understand that nothing that you ever did that was good amounts to anything in God's eyes. I remember when I was a kid, we went to visit my grandfather and my grandparents in Puerto Rico, and they had a garage. Now, you know, the garage is there, a little different than what it is in America. But alas, we thought, me and my brothers and my cousins, that it would be a nice little treat. I don't know what they thought. I certainly know what I thought, that it'd be a good idea to paint the garage for my grandfather. We looked for paint, and there was no paint. So we decided to make our own paint. And so we fixed up some mud, a pretty color, reddish amber, a burnt amber sort of color. And I'll never forget, well, I was probably 8, 9. I remember mixing up the mud. And this true story, I was so proud. I was so unbelievably proud of doing something for my grandfather. And I'll never forget this. It was one of my really fundamental memories. And we painted the garage. Again, I don't know if my brothers, who were probably quite a bit wiser than me, they maybe were being mischievous. I was doing it out of all good intention. Painted the whole garage. A beautiful, beautiful burnt amber mud color. And I'll never forget, ran upstairs, tell my grandfather that we painted his garage. They came downstairs and saw the garage. And can you believe that I got in trouble for being a partaker in this mischief, for painting the garage? Now, I had every good intention. I remember being quite broken with the fact that I tried hard, I meant well, I did everything that I could to do something good for my grandfather, but I screwed up. You can understand, painting garages with mud is not a good idea. I still to this day can feel what I felt like when I understood that my best effort did not please my grandfather. Indeed, that good intention was a big mistake. I think of that story, and I think that God's very much similarly the same way. We try in our own effort to honor God, to do things apart from His strength, and we mean well. But all our own righteousness, God's word says, is filthy rags. Nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. Nothing that we can do to get favor from God. Paul understands this process. He says in chapter 3, verse 7, the book of Philippians, "But whatever things were gained to me, the things that I thought were very important, that I thought gained me qualification, gained me a hearing with God, gained me favor with God, all those things that I thought were great, God's word says, Paul says, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus. All those things that were important were nothing compared to just Jesus." We're trying to get favor with God, and the thing is, there's nothing that we can do to gain favor with God. Jesus is favor with God. Just Jesus. Does that make sense today? And Paul continues, "Whatever things were gained to me, I've counted all things as loss for the sake of Christ." Verse 8, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Jesus." Everything that I thought was important in my life, not important any longer. I've got to give all that stuff up for the sake of following Jesus. Does that make sense? There's no discount when it comes to eternity. There's no discount when it comes to Jesus. It's giving everything that you have for Jesus. There's no day where it's cheaper. There's no day where you can get by with just a little bit. It's all or nothing. This is the trick. I'm not praying a prayer, "Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me." I'm not opposed to prayers, so long as what that prayer represents is a heart that says, "God, I'm giving up everything. Everything that I thought was important is lost for me for the sake of the surpassing value of following Jesus." Jesus puts it in a parable. He says, there's a man, and he finds a treasure in a field. Familiar with this story? Finds a treasure in a field. I love this story. Imagine, you find a little field, and there's a treasure. And the treasure chest has in it $1 million. How many could do with $1 million? Anybody in this room? So, how about $10 million? How about $50 million, that's even better. $50 million. I'm staying with 50. All right, $50 million, you find, and there's $50 million worth of gold in this, and you know it's $50 million. The field, you're not going to steal the money. Everybody here is ethical, okay? We're not going to steal the money, but we know that there's a field, and the field happens to be for sale, and the field is for sale for $20,000. There's $50 million in the field in treasures. The field is on sale for $20,000. You only have $19,000. It's a big problem. But you have a house that you could sell. No, I don't want to sell anything. I don't want to inconvenience myself. I'm comfortable with what I have. I'm not going to give everything that I have for that field. How many thinks that's a stupid idea? You have $19,000, but you have some assets that you could sell to get this. Maybe you have to sell all your assets just to get enough money to buy this particular field. And you say, it's $20,000. I'd have to sell everything I have to get $20,000. I'm not sure it's worth it. Is that stupid math? I'm not an accountant. But I think it doesn't make any sense. If I could sell everything that I had and buy that field that's got $50 million, of course this is what you should do. For this simple act of sacrificing the little pennies that you have of $20,000, if you just sell everything that you have, you would buy the field. You'd have $50 million. Okay, so Jesus says, what person wouldn't sell everything that he has to get this treasure? See, here's the thing about the Christian life is that at some point, everybody who's a believer finds what Jesus is, finds out that there's great value in Jesus, right? Tremendous value. And because you understand the value of what life in Jesus is, you say, okay, it's worth giving up everything in order for me to buy the field because Jesus is everything. Are you following me? That's life in Jesus. It's so simple. So simple. This is not very complicated. We have an opportunity to give everything that we have for the sake of following Jesus. God's word says, more than that, I count all things, verse 8, to be loss in view of surpassing value of knowing Jesus, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Do you think that God has a right, the God that made you, has a right to demand everything? Reckon that's a fair deal? That if he made you, he has a right to ask for it all? That he doesn't have to give you a discount? He doesn't have to make it seem fair? Everything for Jesus. That seems fair. Verse 9, I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. It's not the stuff that I do derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to death. Here's the thing, is when we come to know Jesus, we come to know the resurrection power of Jesus, then we have new life. All the stuff that you've struggled with, you'll still have struggles, but you have the power of God in you, residing in you, and he gives you strength. The modern symbol of Christianity is the cross. But it was only a symbol beginning with really art. It didn't become the main predominant symbol of Christianity until about 600 BC. Before that, the symbol for Christians was the empty tomb. The cross speaks of death, and we need to die to ourselves. Important lesson. But the empty tomb speaks of something transcending that. It speaks to the fact that God gives us new life, eternal life, everlasting life. We're no longer in prison, shackled. It's all about relationship with God. I trust that if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with the God of the universe, that you'll get this right. It's the most important decision you will ever make. That decision that many of us hopefully have made in this room is the reason why we're joyful today. It's the reason why we have joy. It's the reason why we're celebrating Easter. Because we have a relationship with the God of the universe. Now, I've done this before. I'm going to do it again. For those of you who have heard me do this, you'll just have to bear with me. I'm going to do it again. I love the illustration, but I'm going to do it because I want to. So I want to illustrate a truth here today. Nathan. Well, Nathan, I'm not going to pick on you because Brenda's not in here. Let me pick on Lucas. Uh-oh, Lucas knew it was coming. He was coughing to make sure that I would not pick on him, but I'm going to. Lucas, I see that you're with your wife today. Lucas, how certain are you on a scale of 1 to 10 that you're married? Oh, no, I mean, but listen, on a scale of 1 to 10, just if you had to say, yeah, I think I am, because maybe you think that you are, but you're not. On a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you that you're married? Okay, well, you said that really quickly. I want you to think about it. Is it possible that you, one day, you woke up, you had a ring on, she had a ring on, you're by one another, is like, hey, we must be married. Is it possible that you're mistaking and somehow you're not married? Just think about it before you answer. We'll make sure that you're absolutely 100% sure that you're married now. Okay, it is possible. Okay, so on a scale of 1 to 10, do you feel pretty confident? I mean, like, you feel pretty good about it? Like, more on the I am married than not. Okay, so he feels more, and you remember sort of like a ceremony or something where you said something, or maybe you kissed somebody or something like that. Remember that? There are some things that happen. Do you have pictures? Do you have proof? Okay. So Lucas feels pretty sure. I take it he's about at least 90% sure at this point. I've maybe put a little bit of doubt in his mind, but at this point, Lucas is 90% sure that he's married, right? Would you say that? At least 90%. I don't know if you're married and how confident you are of this fact, that you're married or not. Hey, listen, yeah, I like that. I think Lucas, he's on staff. I think he's married. I'm pretty sure. It seems like he's married. I have no doubt about it, but you remember. Hey, listen, so the interesting thing is, if you're married today, you have a pretty good confidence of the fact that you're married. Lucas is pretty sure, at least 90% sure. Here's what I think. I think that you can't come to a relationship with the God of the universe and not know that you are. That's what I believe. Lucas is pretty sure that he's married, like 90% sure. You this morning cannot come to a relationship with the God that created everything and not know that you are. If you're like, well, I'm not sure that I am, you're probably not. I'm not sure that I have a relationship with the God of the universe. You probably don't. That makes sense to anybody else in here. It just happens to make sense to me. We feel like we're pretty sure that we have a relationship with our wife and our spouse, and we have a relationship with our kids, and we talk to them, we have a relationship with them. We have some sure confidence that this is true, but then when it comes to relationship with the God of the universe, I was like, oh, I'm not really sure. I remember I kind of prayed a prayer, and you know what I mean? Listen, either you know that you are or you're not. Either you know that you have or you don't. Can we accept that this morning? That might be hard to hear. That might be hard to understand. But I want it to be very clear this morning. If you don't know for certain that you have a relationship with the God of the universe, today is a great day to settle that. Easter Sunday. Well, I'm kind of not sure. Make sure. Make sure today. God is good. 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross for your sin because you couldn't make it on your own. He rose from the dead to guarantee that his death on the cross did something. And he rose from the dead for us to give us new life so that we can have a relationship, a vibrant relationship with God, not just come to church. Who cares about that? It's not about coming to church. This is about relationship with the God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's pretty big. This morning as we celebrate, it would be a great part of our celebration if you don't know for sure that you know Jesus, that you have a relationship with Jesus. Will you get that right today? Oh, it's too much hangs in the balance. Too important to not know for sure. Let's pray. God, we love you. Lord, help us. Help us to know for sure. For those that don't know, we pray in Jesus' name that you'd give them the confidence to know that they have a relationship with God, even if that means coming to see us at the end of the service. Lord God, I pray right now for those that are struggling. There may be somebody with your eyes closed, your head bowed. There may be somebody today that just doesn't know. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You know who you are. You know who you are. Will you just right now make it a point to get this right? It's so simple. It's just simply giving your life to Jesus. God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve life, eternal life. I don't deserve life with you. I've done too much, but I believe that the death on the cross means something, that you paid for my sin debt, and I accept it. I receive it in Jesus' name. You could say that and pray that in any way that you feel comfortable, but just so that you say, God, I give you my life. I want to invite you into that process today. Just in your own heart, in your own way, give your life to Jesus. I promise you, it will be the best decision you ever made. God, we pray for those that are making or need to make that decision. We pray the Spirit of God over them. God, give them the strength and the grace to walk with you for the rest of their lives. We love you today. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.